Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Questions and Answers time for Friday evening. These broadcasts are live every Friday at about 9:30 p.m. Eastern, and this program is designed to interact with you with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. If you're calling us by phone with your questions or comments, dial 209-647-1600 and enter the access code 181610, followed by the pound key, which gets you into conference. Then press star 6 and then 1. If you're using Skype, press the free conference call button, then press the dial pad button and enter access code 181610 and press your pound key. And to get in line to ask a question, press star 6 and 1. And if you're using Paltalk, you simply go to eBible Fellowship's room, and once inside the room, you can raise your hand, and when you're asked to, you can post your question. And so, with our Bibles at the ready, it's now time to turn things over to our speaker for this Friday evening questions and answers time and say hello to Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Thank you. And we will open up the room to any questions or comments that anyone may have at this time. Each person is invited to share whatever may be on your mind by, reaching us in the ways that were just outlined. And please feel free to ask a question or to make your comment. Okay, we have someone on the phone. Let's go to our first caller tonight. Welcome to eBible's Question and Answer.
Hi, Chris. How are you tonight?
Doing well. Thank you.
Thank you so much. I have a question about Isaiah 51, verses 6 and 8.
Isaiah 51?
Yes, 5:1.
Okay, and verse 6 says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. I'm going to just mute you for a second. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people, in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. And what's your question about these verses?
I just listened to a lesson presented from a speaker from the Alameda Fellowship, and they're using these two verses, 6 and 8, for their defense, if you want to call it that word, for salvation is still going on.
Oh, no. Excuse me, we're getting some feedback, so I'll just mute you while I respond. No, these verses aren't saying that. In verse 6, where it says, but my salvation shall be forever. Now, is someone saying that it will be possible for sinners to experience salvation forever? No, it has nothing to do with this world continuing forever. It is referring to those that God has saved. It is an everlasting salvation. When God saved Noah, he saved him forever, and the salvation of Noah shall be forever. It has nothing to do as far as saying that they're basically reading this as though it said, my salvation shall be for all time in this world, or for as long as anyone's making that statement. I don't know who made that kind of statement, but is misreading the verse. Now, the statement in verse 8, my salvation from generation to generation, I had done some work on that, but I don't have it at the ready, so I'm not going to comment on that. I will, I think I'll post it in the Time and Judgment group later tonight and on Facebook, because I have looked at that phrase, generation to generation, and it does not mean that salvation must continue all the way until the end of earthly time. It's not saying that.
Thank you, Chris. I knew that you'd be able to answer that very wisely. Thank you.
Well, thank you for bringing up these verses. I actually found one of the verses that relates to that statement in Isaiah that we just read from generation to generation, where God said, my salvation shall be from generation to generation. If we turn to Isaiah 34, and in verse 8, it says, for it is the day of Jehovah's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion, and the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. You see, when God made that statement in, where was that, Isaiah? Well, such a bad memory, I forgot the verse already. Isaiah 51, my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. This is a Hebrew parallelism. That is, the second part of the verse is restating the first part, and that is that God's righteousness shall be forever. From generation to generation is a synonym for forever. And Isaiah 34, verse 10, proves that, because obviously this is dealing with the eternal destruction of the sinner. It is dealing with the eternal judgment of the unsaved. That is, once they're destroyed forevermore. And so God is indicating the smoke thereof shall go up forever. Very similar wording to what we find in the other verse. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. So there's actually an added tidbit at the end that confirms it, that the phrase generation to generation is referring to eternity. And that matches the earlier statement in verse 6 that God's salvation is forever. So I'm sorry, that verse does not show or prove anything concerning salvation continuing in this world as we are in the day of judgment. It's not saying anything about it. But let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our question and answer tonight.
Hi, I'm asking about Jeremiah 23:29. Who is the rock, or what is the rock?
Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like as a fire, saith Jehovah, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Well, it's interesting because God does speak of two different kinds of rocks. One rock is Christ. We know that the Bible is very clear that he is that firm foundation stone. And in Deuteronomy 32, God mentions both rocks. In verse 15, the last part of the verse, then he forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. And that would be Jesus. But then further on in the same chapter, in verse 30, it says, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock, now that's capitalized correctly, it's referring to Christ, their rock had sold them, and Jehovah had shut them up. For then verse 31, for their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. That is, in the churches today, they have developed another gospel, they have another salvation plan, and therefore another Savior, which is no Savior, another God, which is no God. And so that is their rock, which they trust in, and they claim that God is with them, that he is blessing them, and so forth. Yet we know from the Bible that the true rock has sold them and given them up and is not with them at all. And so going back to Jeremiah 23:29, where God, especially in this chapter, is pronouncing judgment against an apostate people, against the rebellious people that are typifying the churches of today, and he's mentioning his word is like a fire, and he has kindled a fire in his anger that brought judgment on the churches first and now has transitioned to the whole world. But then when he says, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces, I would think due to the context, this is their rock. This is the rock of their false gospels. Now we have to be careful with this because it's also true that Moses smote the rock, and that's another image, another picture where Moses is a type of the law of God, and the rock that he smote was Christ. And so when he smote the rock, that was portraying God pouring out his wrath upon Christ because Christ became the bearer of the sins of his people, and Moses typifying the law was smiting him for it. But in the context of Jeremiah 23, I think this is the other rock. But thank you.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you for bringing up this verse. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to E-Bible's question and answer.
Yes, this is related to the 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, the word lightly esteemed.
Yes.
There's the word curseth in Proverbs 20, verse 20.
Proverbs 20, 20.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness.
Okay, and I want to compare that to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8.
Okay, Proverbs 1, 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And, well, what are you seeing in this comparison?
Well, because they lightly esteemed God's instruction, the law, like the Bible, his word and everything, wouldn't the father and the mother be the Bible itself?
Oh, okay. Yeah, I think you're on the right track. I see what you're saying. Yeah, that's a good comparison. Yeah, thank you for bringing up those verses. And let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our question and answer tonight.
Robert E. asks, please explain Matthew 22, verse 12, as you understand it today.
Matthew 22 and verse 12 says, let me begin in verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, this is interesting because in this parable that Jesus is given, there was a call that went out bidding all to the wedding. And the word wedding is the same as marriage. This particular Greek word is also translated as marriage. And so the call went out, and those who were called were told all things are ready. In verse 4, come unto the marriage. But verse 5, they made light of it, and they end up not going. They actually took the servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So the king heard and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And this would be related to the end of the church age, as God sent forth the gospel into the world and through the churches and congregations, and finally, due to their disregard of his word, he brings judgment on the house of God, and in a sense, he has burned up that city. And then following the burning of the city, in verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. These verses, 9 and 10, are describing the latter rain after the city was burned up, where God's judgment fell on the churches. The gospel call went out into all the world, and everyone was told, all things are ready, come to the wedding. And then in verse 11, the king came in to see the guests. Now, if we turn over to Matthew 25, with the 10 virgins, the 5 wise virgins heed the call that the bridegroom cometh. And they went out to meet him. And then in verse 10, and while they went to buy, that's referring to the foolish virgins, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. The word marriage is the word wedding. They went into the wedding, and the door was shut. Now, some individuals try to say, well, this is the rapture. This is the rapture here, and yet it doesn't say it's the rapture. It just says they went in with him to the wedding. And so we have to search the Bible for more information about the wedding. And here's another parable that indicates that the guests were finally all together in a wedding. And the king comes in to see the guests. He's coming in to visit, and the king would be God himself. And it goes on to say, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And these verses 12 and 13, are referring to Judgment Day that began on May 21 in a spiritual sense on the world. It was the day of when all was ready, the bride was ready, because God had saved the last of the elect, and therefore the bridegroom was ready, and so all came into the wedding. They came into the marriage. But God is using this period of time as an opportunity to examine, to try those who claim to be his children, to see if they have on a wedding garment. And the wedding garment would refer to the righteousness of Christ. Are they covered with that fine white linen of his righteousness? And this parable, even though it's one individual here, is showing us that there is actually a necessity God do this, because some have made it that far. Some have actually entered into the day of judgment, and they were not part of the city that was burned up. They were outside of that city, and they responded to this call. And so God has arranged things where they will be found out and then cast into outer darkness. And that would be the world of today. Since the sun, moon, and stars spiritually are dark, spiritually the world is in darkness. And anything outside of the chamber where the bride of Christ is found is in darkness. And so it's definitely referring to what's happening right now. But thank you for bringing up this verse. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to our question and answer this Friday night.
Yes, good evening, Chris. I have a question. Is there anywhere in scriptures where it tells us about sin no more in the world?
Sin no more in the world?
Right. We've been doing some Bible studies and word studies, and sin. We were doing a word study on sin, but during these studies, it didn't say anything about there will be an end to sin. Is there any scriptures in the Bible that...
Well, not in this world. We're not going to find an end to sin. I'm going to mute you.
Okay.
We're not going to find an end to sin in the world. But, however, in the book of Revelation, we do find in In Revelation 21, God says in verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." Now, what does the Bible say causes death? The wages of sin is death. And so when God indicates that there's no more death, he's saying there'll be no more sin, and there shall be or neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Once the Lord completes his plan for this world, completes the judgment, completes the testing of his people, completes the manifestation of the children of God appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, once he completes these things, then he'll destroy the world, and that will be a destruction of all the unsaved and everything that is tainted by sin. And then the believers who have been redeemed and given a new spiritual body at that point to go with their new soul will enter into the eternal kingdom of God. and there will be no sin anywhere in any realm of God's enormous kingdom that we just can't begin to fathom or to imagine how great the kingdom of heaven is. But there will be no more sin because its purpose will have been finished once God destroys this earth. But thank you for your question. And let's go to the next person on the phones tonight. Welcome to our question and answer time.
Hi, Jeremiah 23:5-6, uses, "Behold, these days come, saith Jehovah." Is that these days now?
Let's see. Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called Jehovah, or the Lord our righteousness." Yes, I think they are, because if we continue to read in verse 7, "Therefore," in verse 8, "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that they shall no more say, Jehovah liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but Jehovah liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." And verse 8 helps us because it's referring to coming out of Babylon. Mm-hmm. When the captives came out of the land of Babylon, and God uses that picture to relate to the end of the Great Tribulation, because the 70-year period of the Babylonian captivity was a spiritual picture of the Great Tribulation. And so the end of the 70 years and the coming out of the North Country, as Babylon was called, relates to the deliverance of all the spiritual captives, or all those that God redeemed of his elect at the end of the Great Tribulation, when the sending forth of the gospel through the latter rain was accomplished. So I think it is related to this time. But thank you.
Thank you
for bringing up those verses. And we have time for one more. So let's go to the next person. Welcome to eBible's Friday Night Question and Answer.
Jersey Mike 2 asks, "Family Radio has a revised version of the Does God Love You Bible tracts. They say it's for the people that did not hear the gospel. Didn't all God's elect hear the message?"
Yes. Yes, God made sure we can know this because the Lord says that he saved a great multitude which came out of great tribulation. And the great tribulation ended after 23 years on May 21 of 2011. And that was the sum total of all the elect. There was no more to be saved. There is, in other words, there is no one out there in any land, in any nation, that was missed. God saw to that. We, of course, could never have worked that out on our own. All that we did was whatever each one of us could do, as the Lord moved us to hand out tracts, to give to the cause of the sending forth of the gospel, to put up billboards, whatever it was. This was used of God as he broadcast this message in all the earth. And so everyone out there, whether in Nepal or in Papua New Guinea or in Greenland or in Iceland, I know personally that these places were reached with the message of May 21. And wherever else in the world, the media was was so intense during that period that the word spread worldwide in a way that has never happened before with this kind of message from the Bible. And God used that to accomplish his purpose to save all the elect and also to bring a testimony against the people of the world. And so is there a need for a gospel tract to evangelize in order to bring the gospel message to people that they become saved? No, absolutely not. We do not want to sow seed in a land that has experienced fire and brimstone. And spiritually, that is what is happening as God has shut the door to heaven. The whole earth is as though fire and brimstone is raining down upon it. And it says in Deuteronomy 29, in verse 22, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land, shall say when they see the plagues of that land, and the sicknesses which Jehovah has laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which Jehovah overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. The truth is that God has brought judgment, and that judgment means that we are not to sow the gospel. In Jeremiah 50, verse 16, the Lord says, cut off the sower from Babylon. And the world has become Babylon. Now, we can share truths from the Bible, and we might even develop a tract or a little booklet or a book. There's nothing wrong with that, with sharing information from the Bible, and even, I think, in distributing it, if somebody wanted to do that. But we are not to do so with the purpose of that we need to get this word out. We need to, the elect to hear so they become saved. That would be denying that judgment day came. That would be denying what God has done. And we're not to do that in any way. But thank you for your question. And I would like to thank everyone for sharing your comments and your questions tonight, and especially for bringing up the Bible verses that we had an opportunity to read and to consider. Lord willing, we'll have our Sunday online fellowship this Sunday at 12 noon till about 2 or 2:30, and we'll also have another question and answer then. So please, if you can, join us at that point. But for now, I'm going to say good night. And may the Lord's perfect will be done.
Thank you so much for joining us during this Friday evening questions and answers time. The broadcast is heard live over the Internet beginning at approximately 9:30 p.m. Eastern Time. You may also join our Sunday afternoon broadcast of eBible's Questions and Answers beginning at approximately 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Until then, may the Lord grant us his wisdom, and may his perfect will be done. Have a blessed evening. Good night.